Throughout the weekend, I'll be reflecting a little bit on mercy, because it's the extraordinary Jubilee year of mercy, and the parables. We'll look at some of Jesus' parables, not excluding the one that we heard in this evening's gospel. The gospel of mercy, and primarily the parables we'll focus on, will come from the gospel of Luke. We heard this parable from the gospel of Matthew, and I probably wouldn't have chosen it to reflect on with you had it not been prepared for us by the Lord at least 50-some years ago when the new lectionary cycle was written, and God in His providence knew that we were going to have this retreat on this particular weekend. In any event, the Lord does give a parable, and we certainly can see His mercy through it. We also see some of the limits, the ultimate limits of His mercy in anyway, the call for conversion is serious. So we'll be reflecting especially on the Gospel of Luke. You may know that the Gospel of Luke is known as the Gospel of Mercy. And that's because there are a number of things that are particular to Luke's Gospel. Now, I realize that normal people don't store up these kinds of things. But as soon as you've been through about a semester of seminary and you start studying the Gospels, you start living in the reality of various passages in the Gospels appearing in, especially in the three synoptic Gospels, as they're called, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have a lot of overlapping text, which is interesting in itself, what is repeated and what isn't, and then also what's modified. And for example, in Matthew's Gospel it says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Luke's Gospel it says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." And we can draw a lot of inference from those kinds of insights, looking at the parallels between the various Gospels. One little insight we can draw from that is that perfection, as Matthew is speaking about it, and even if we look at the context in which that expression occurs, we see that it's there. But Luke makes it explicit. Perfection, as God is perfect, is perfectly merciful. Sometimes we think that God is perfectly on time, or God is perfectly correct, or that God is perfectly whatever. Well, God is, I don't know, God doesn't seem perfectly on time to me. He always seems like He's showing up about 1,000 years late from my perspective. But our notions of on time, our notions of perfection, our notions of making ourselves immaculate, getting every hair in the right place and giving every shred of clothing in the right place. One of the merciful things that God did for you was to clothe me in a habit, because otherwise you would have to deal with my clashing color concepts and clothes that don't fit together. In any event, God is not perfect in the kind of perfectionism that we often strive for, but God is perfect in mercy. So just one little insight that we can draw. But Luke's Gospel has a number of these kinds of things. It's only in Luke's Gospel that we hear those beautiful words of Jesus on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." It's only in Luke's Gospel that we hear those words from the cross, "Amen, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The forgiveness of the good thief. It's in Luke's Gospel that we get a number of those beautiful parables that we'll reflect on this weekend. The parables of the lost things, the lost coin, and the lost sheep, and the lost son, whom we often call the prodigal son. It's in Luke's Gospel that we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke gives us so many of these depictions of mercy, and so his Gospel has long been known as the Gospel of Mercy, and we'll be spending quite a bit of time there. And I mentioned some of those things to you in case you're still energetic after you enter into the silence and you suddenly don't have screaming children or screaming spouses and you're able to actually concentrate for an hour. You might stay up an hour later and enjoy a little bit of scripture. I'll direct you into Luke's Gospel. Again, in God's divine providence, I was thinking about having this retreat be on the mercy and the parables, and it turns out that our Gospel reading tomorrow is the prodigal son. See, God works all these things out. So that'll be our second parable to reflect on. We'll start with the parable of the Good Samaritan. But to focus on just a couple of other things, just to set a tone, and then I'll dive into our readings for this evening. I just want to read a few words to you about silence and the value and the importance of silence. Some of you are very familiar with silent retreats. We can always reflect a little bit more on what we're doing. It's a wonderful opportunity. You probably have done that when you've gone home from your silent retreat. Somebody's asked you, like, how does that work? What do you do? And you think, well, I don't know. And then you start explaining it and you start to realize what happens when you enter into silence. I often think it's a little bit like stepping into hot bath water. We sort of dip our toe into it and go, whoa, that's a little toasty. And then we ease a little bit more into it, and then we ease a little more into it, and then pretty soon we don't want to get out of it. And silence has that kind of quality to us. It's a little bit, it bites a little bit at first because our minds are still worrying. You probably have thought of about 15 things that you forgot to do before you left home, and we have a lot of that going on. Live very busy lives. Or we have different kinds of troubles and anxieties that we carry with us. People who are suffering, situations that are unresolved, and there's a lot of churning that can happen in the silence. And don't get frustrated about that. Our interior is it keeps flowing, and if you try to force it, then you can do a lot of damage. I remember my brother, when we were younger, was getting out of the shower, and he just slammed the shower head, or the volume, whatever it is, the shower water thing, pushed that suddenly, and it made this huge noise all throughout the house. And my dad, in his very patient and tactful way, my brother was taking physics at the time, he goes, "You should ask your physics professor about the water hammer." And my brother said, "Well, I don't know, what's that about?" And he said, "You just ask your physics professor, you know, was what happens when you have water flowing and you suddenly just stop it. It can has tremendous pressure." Well, our interior is a little like that too. So try not to just stop it, but let it flow out a bit. And you're going to be in silence, so do that with the Lord. And that's our opportunities. We let it flow out, let those things happen, and we don't want to stir them up either, you know, and kind of feed into it and get stuck in ourselves. But let it flow out, different things, and just keep lifting them up to the Lord. Just keep offering them to Him. I like to even picture that when I'm praying, you know, just picture those different concerns, the people and places and tasks and whatever things, but local or political, national, international, whatever they are, the things that weigh on our hearts. I like to even picture them in my hands, just lifting them up to my loving Father, who looks at me with such tenderness and He says, I know, I've got it under control. It's going to be okay. Here, just give that to me. That's right. Let go of that. Let go of that. Let go of that. I've got it. There you go. It's a little like a dog with a ball, right? Oh. God wants us to let go of it and let Him take care of it, and we're going to be okay for the weekend. But just that kind of entering into the silence, gently, be gentle with yourselves. Always in the interior, always gentle. Never violent movements. Really never violence in the exterior either. But certainly in our interior life, in our prayer, there's no place for saying, why don't you just stop it? Why are you stop making all that noise interiorly? Stop it. Stop having bad thoughts. It doesn't help. It just doesn't help. It won't stop it. We'll get the water hammer effect. Something will blow out the side of our heads. We'll have to call the ambulance. It's very messy in the middle of retreat. So it's better if you just let that flow and just lift it up to the Lord, place it before Him. Let the silence kind of, the silence fills us in that way too, you know, like when you put a jar into water and it doesn't suddenly become full of water. It kind of flows into the jar. You kind of put it down there, or let that fill in, or just allow yourselves to be filled with silence. Here are a few words from Pope Benedict in his apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, in which he's talking about Scripture, which we're going to be reflecting on, so this is pertinent to us. He says, rediscovering the centrality of God's Word in the life of the Church also means rediscovering a sense of recollection and inner repose. So when we're looking at God's Word, it's not just like an academic course. We're not kind of attacking it and dissecting it. There's a place for that, and there are wonderful scholars who do that for us, and we benefit from their works, and some of you maybe do some of that on your own. I know my 15-year-old nephew is getting ready for his confirmation, and so he wanted me to be a sponsor, so I sat down with him and started. I said, well, we're going to have a little quiz here. That's how that works. You want me for your sponsor, this is what you get. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm ready for it. Because my nephew happens to be more brilliant than anybody else that I know, so we don't let him on in that. But I said, okay, well, how about, you know, open your Bible to this and, you know, read this passage. What does this mean? And he said, well, you know, it's about this and this. And he goes, and the footnotes say it's about this and this. I really like the footnotes. My classmates, they don't like the footnotes, but I say, there's a lot of good stuff there. I like the footnotes. So that's my, I think he was 14 actually at the time. Anyway, the footnotes, our Bible commentaries, our own comparisons. You can buy those Bible parallels, you know, if you want to look at the Matthew and Luke next to each other and see what the alterations are. That's all wonderful stuff. But that's not the ultimate purpose of the Word. The ultimate purpose of the Word is to bring us into an encounter with the Lord. That's His living Word. And so it's the way that we come to encounter Him, that we hear His Word spoken not just to someone sometime, but to me now. And allowing His Word to speak to my heart is the essence. We want that to come into it. We want to come into an encounter with Him. So, Pope Benedict says, rediscovering the centrality of God's Word in the life of the Church also means rediscovering a sense of recollection and inner repose. The great patristic tradition, that's the fathers of the Church, teaches us that the mysteries of Christ all involve silence. Only in silence can the Word of God find a home in us, as it did in Mary, woman of the Word, and inseparably, woman of silence. Only in silence can the Word of God find a home in us. And it's worth saying that exterior silence is the way that we develop interior silence. Actually, I'm going to read that here in just a moment. But exterior silence helps us to develop interior silence. But Pope Benedict is ultimately talking about that interior silence here, that we're able to cultivate an interior silence. Mother Marianne was contrasting between talking and slamming doors, or comparing, really. There's no talking when we slam our door, but it's still noisy. It creates exterior noise. But there are ways that we can be exteriorly silent and also interiorly noisy. And that's where we want that interior noise to settle more and more. Or likewise, there's no talking going on when I'm texting someone or writing emails. But of course, there are a lot of words and there's noise, there's interior noise. So, now this isn't the same as when I have seminarians who are all in their 20s and 30s, who I had on a silent retreat last month. But let it be said, set your phones aside. Turn them off, leave them in your room. Minimize that as much as possible. Any of that extra noise, make a space. Here's what Pope Benedict goes on to say, well, actually in a Wednesday audience, he says, silence can carve out an inner space in our very depths to enable God to dwell there, so that His Word will remain within us and love for Him take root in our minds and hearts and inspire our life. Again, silence can carve out an inner space in our very depths to enable God to dwell there, so that the Word will remain within us. Love for Him will root itself. So just having that silence, and that's what's going to start to happen. Now, that word carve is well chosen because, again, there can be a little bit of a scraping feeling going on. Like, oh, as the Lord scrapes away some of our attachments, we feel a little bit uncomfortable and we reach for our phone, or we feel a little bit uncomfortable and we reach for the television, or we feel a little bit uncomfortable and so we reach to start saying something in our discomfort. And to have to sit in that discomfort a little bit, it carves. But that's a good carving. It's a good carving away of some of our attachments, and it carves out an inner space. And what happens in that inner space? We're broken and lonely and our lives disintegrate into nothing. No. What happens in that inner space? Just seeing if you're paying attention. What happens in that inner space, like he says, it's a place for God to dwell. God will dwell there. And that's the uncertainty. It takes a little bit of an act of faith as we carve out more and more inner space. Will the Lord choose to dwell in me? Will the Lord really live in my heart Does he really pay that much attention to me? Is it worth it for him to live in me? You start to face some of those questions. And that's uncomfortable. And then we reach for the phone and the television remote. But this is our chance. Sit in that. And answer those questions in faith. We have a God who is mercy. A God who is love. A God who loves sinners. Another one of those beautiful passages from Luke's gospel is when Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, after Simon treats him with not so much hospitality, but a sinful woman comes in and washes his feet with her tears and wipes it with her hair. And Jesus says, Simon, who loves more, one who has been forgiven much or one who has been forgiven little? The one who has been forgiven much loves much. If you feel more unworthy, guess what? God has more mercy for you. And then you will love more than the rest. But that's what starts to happen in silence as we allow ourselves to encounter those insecurities, encounter those fears, encounter those lies and wounds that start to get noisy when we start to expose them, when we take away our numbing agents, our exterior noise and our busyness and our self-importance and our successes and our own strengths. When we take away some of that busyness and we start to face what's happening in there, then we might face some of those wounds and lies and fears and insecurities and things that we've been trying to bury for a long time might start to come up. But that's why it's so good to do it here, because here we are in the presence of God who is mercy. And as those things come up, you bring them right to the Lord, right to his merciful love. He has nothing but tenderness and compassion for you. So as we allow the silence to carve out that inner space to our very depths, so the word of God will remain in us and love for him will take root. That's what we would really love. When the word of God remains in us, that means that we go forth from this retreat, not having heard a whole bunch of things. But that's why I love to also invite you to reflect and take your Bibles. I think that you have some in your rooms if you didn't bring one along with you. I give you permission to use a phone for that. It's very helpful. I have technology all over the place. But I like to put it in airplane mode because I can access my Bible and things like that without having all of the text messages and emails and everything else coming at me. But carving an inner space so the word can remain in us and love can root itself. Love can root itself in our hearts. And then just one more word from Pope Benedict. He says, Mary, again, he gave us Mary as an example. In one audience, now I read from another audience, he says, Mary lived her life to the full, her daily duties, her role as a mother, but she knew how to reserve an inner space to reflect on the word and will of God, on what was occurring within her, and on the mysteries of the life of her son. So Mary was busy. She had a busy life like the rest of us. Sometimes we imagine her just like sitting around in ecstasy all the time, sort of looking a little bit starry-eyed and feeling wonderful about herself. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. She was a mother. She was a woman of the community. She was a wife. She had a house. She took care of things. She had responsibilities. She was apparently very generous with her time and her charity. She went on this journey, took care of her cousin. That was the kind of woman she was. Not just sitting around starry-eyed, floating somewhere. She was busy. But in that busyness, she was able to keep an interior space, an inner space where she was in touch with God and she could encounter the Word. And that's what we're hoping to do as we carve out that space, that we hold on to that space so we can be the ones who go forth and ponder the word of God in our hearts. She kept all these things, the scriptures tell us. Luke's gospel, by the way, tells us. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's the model for us. Mary teaches us how necessary it is to find in our busy day moments for silent recollection, to meditate on what the Lord wants to teach us and on how he is present and active in the world and in our life. So she's the one that teaches us. So that's what we're trying to do. Carve out that inner space. Make room for the word. Allow that love to be planted in our hearts. I just want to say a little bit about our readings. The first reading from the book of Genesis, you know, is a wonderful scripture for this year of mercy, don't you think? Because they were going to kill Joseph outright, and then Reuben, in an act of incredible mercy, said, you know, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into an empty well. It's amazing. I mean, he was really, he was feeling it. He's our own flesh and blood, he said. I mean, he's really feeling the compassion in that. Just throw him in the well and leave him there to die by some wild animal. Then we didn't kill him. Right. But then he's topped in mercy by Judah, who says, you know, I mean, like, he's going to die in that cistern if we just leave him there. Let's be compassionate brothers, and we'll sell him into slavery. I mean, like, really, he's our flesh and blood. I mean, let's not be too cold-hearted about this. He at least deserves to be a slave. Yeah, right. I mean, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Now, I can have just one prophetic moment. We do a lot of that. There are a lot of people that we don't call brothers, but they are our brothers. And there are a lot of people who are being dumped in cisterns, killed outright, and sold into slavery. And sometimes we cover our eyes and we call it something else. You know, preventing terrorism. Or we call it lack of immigration, whatever. I'm not going to go there. But just put that out there for your prayer. It is a wonderful thing to do. As Mother Marianne mentioned, pray for the people in your lives who are suffering. Pray for the people in the world who are suffering. What a privileged opportunity it is to spend this weekend on retreat. And pray for people who are sold into human trafficking. There are a lot of them, 20-some million in the world. A lot of them. A lot of slaves in the modern day. That we've wrapped them differently. You know, they don't look like the slaves of the 1850s. And so we absolve ourselves. Anyway, it's not my purpose to go there at the moment, but pray for those who are suffering in those situations. In all seriousness, it is interesting that Judah, the one who did save his brother from being murdered, and actually turned out to be an incredibly providential move, as much as I'm joking about the fact that he was sold into slavery rather than left for dead, that did turn out to be the salvation of Israel. Because it was that very Joseph who then became the one who gave wheat, who gave grain to his brothers who were dying. That Joseph who had a dream and really saved all of Egypt, in addition to all of Israel, by saving up the grain that had been cultivated in the years of plenty. So Judah's act of salvation, not killing, selling into slavery, did turn into an act of salvation. And that does give us a window into God's mercy. God does use the smallest gestures. When we open the door a little bit, when we take a little step, so now I'll revisit my example of the 27 million who are enslaved and sold into trafficking, or the people who are being murdered in cold blood in the Middle East, or so many immigrants that are piling into Europe by the millions, or immigrants coming into our own country, escaping drug trade and poverty and all these things. But when we open the door a little bit, God does wonderful things with that. And so we should never be overwhelmed. Whether situations very close to us or big world situations, we should never be overwhelmed. Give the Lord a little bit. Can we take a little step? Even the difference between murder and slavery was enough for God to turn that into something incredibly merciful. And interestingly, Judah becomes the forefather of Jesus. Jesus came through Judah's line. And so maybe we see a little glimpse of how one was able to open his heart a little bit and stand against, because he had all those other 10 brothers to resist, and he was able to at least talk them into a little less evil. And sometimes that's a step for us as well. To take a look at the gospel for a moment, the gospel also gives us an interesting picture of mercy. Again, it's not one that I would have probably chosen had the Lord not chosen it for me, but to talk about mercy. But we do see the Lord's mercy in this. Although we can think of how God eventually Jesus eventually condemns them, even in their own words. What do you think he'll do? And they're the ones actually that say, he will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants. Now, Jesus doesn't even directly agree with that, but he does say, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit. So God's mercy is a blank check in the sense that it's as big as we need it to be, and it's as available as we need it to be, but we have to take it. And if we keep refusing to take it, if we keep refusing to receive his mercy, then there is a day that it comes to an end. That is to say, we decide ourselves into damnation. We decide ourselves into total isolation. The fundamental thing with mercy is that it's accepting help. If we refuse to accept help, if we insist on doing everything on our own, then we create a universe in and unto ourselves. Normally the word that we use for that is hell. It's hell to live by ourselves, for ourselves. And we can do that for all eternity if we choose to do that. The conversion is simply to say yes to God's mercy. He keeps trying. Listen to what he says. He sent three servants. One they beat, another they killed, a third they stoned. So what does he do? Declare war. No, he sends more servants. Again, he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones. But they treated them in the same way. And then listen to the compassionate heart of the Father. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, they will respect my son. And this is the way that God reaches out to us in waves, another wave of mercy, as he sends this one, another one, as he sends this opportunity, as he calls us back. This year of mercy is one of these waves of mercy that's coming to each one of us to be able to receive his mercy. God sends these waves of mercy, and he doesn't decrease. He doesn't say like, oh, I see what happened to those three guys. Now I'm going to send one guy in an armored tank. No, he sends more, and they're just as vulnerable. And then he sends his own vulnerability, his own son. God, in response to our hardness of heart, becomes more vulnerable. St. John Cassian, who collected the sayings of the Desert Fathers and was really the font of Western monasticism, he's recommended by St. Benedict in the Rule of St. Benedict, and so he's very dear to me as a Benedictine monk. But St. John Cassian, who has just volumes of wisdom that he collected from the Desert Fathers, quotes one of them as speaking about God like this: God has quite appropriately compared his love and abiding kindness to a man who is desperately in love with a woman. For the graciousness and love of God could not be better expressed than by the example of a man who is passionately in love with a woman and who is all the more vehemently inflamed with desire for her, the more he feels that he is neglected and despised by her. Well, that's a twist. That's where God's ways are not our ways. But that's the way that God is. The more that we neglect him and despise him, the more desperately in love with us he is. The more that we sin, the more that the well of his mercy grows. And his heart is bursting simply to pour that out on us. So as we take a few words from our scriptures, as we enter into the silence, and as we have a chance to receive the Word made flesh in the Eucharist, in our celebration now, let us carve out that inner space, make that room for the Lord, and don't be afraid of our own failures, our own unworthiness, how much we haven't prayed, how much we haven't been faithful, how much we haven't striven for holiness like we should, how much we haven't been charitable and kind and thoughtful and all those other things. All of those equate to God's mercy. The more of that we have, the more mercy he has. And simply open up that space within us to receive his mercy. Allow him to plant his love there. Allow him to plant his word there so that those roots can go deep within us and they can become a strong force resisting all of the things that will come at us after this weekend. Let's allow that word to get planted deeply in that inner space of silence in our welcoming of God's desperate love.